You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
And all he's done for us. Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and guide us through your word. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in the precious and glorious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Hey, one thing, Pastor Gilbert reminded me that sign-up sheets for Sharing Jesus class and for the camp, the youth camp are in the foyer, the fellowship hall. So don't forget, sign up. We need to know numbers. We need a head count. So take the time to walk back over there, and you'll see the table right there at the connection table. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Actually, we have to cap off chapter 3 before we jump into chapter 4. If you need a Bible, of course, the ushers will give you one so you can follow along. But 2 Samuel, let's start in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 28 to get a running start, and then we'll cap off the end of 2 Samuel 3, but then we'll spend the rest of our time in chapter 4. I've entitled our message this evening, What Goes Around Comes Around, and we are going to break our verses into four sections. From verse 28 to chapter 4, verse 1, we'll look at the sorrow. Then starting in chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, we'll have the sons. And then in verse 5, we'll have sabotage, all the way to verse 8, and then we'll have the sentence in verse 9 through 12. Now, this is a bloody section of Scripture. Remember that Abner killed Azael, and Joab and Abishai they killed Abner to avenge their brother's blood. Now, there's going to be a lot of avenging taking place here. A lot of talk about vengeance and as far as people are killing. Numbers 35 tells us that there is an avenger of blood. The oldest male kin would avenge the death. This concept is still around today in the Middle East, that mentality of avenging. In fact, I've often stated that mentality of vengeance is in America and every Hollywood movie. And of course, it spills over into our lives, maybe not to the extent where we're killing people, but oftentimes when someone does us wrong, we want to get back at them. But what's worse is not, you know, it's bad enough when third world countries have that mentality, and it's really bad when America calls it entertainment. But it's worse when it's in the church through rumors and gossip, you know, blow for blow. You did this, I do that. They did this, I'll do that. That's just a wrong heart to have. And we'll be to God that we are not that way, that we would keep our hearts, our mouths in check as far as where we take our conversations, that we aren't backbiting, that we aren't backstabbing, that we aren't secret murmurers and complainers, because God's word says he does not like that at all. Now, let's pick up. We're going to backtrack a little bit. And we're going to, because, you know, last week I had to kind of cap it off rather quickly. So let's rewind to verse 28. Let's look at the sorrow in verse 28 all the way into chapter 4, verse 1. Afterwards, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." Now, Joab was David's commander. And David didn't need a black eye in his administration, especially when his full administration hadn't really taken off yet. He was just the king of Judah. He has not become the king of the rest of Israel. Now, what's interesting is when you look at David, David had some amazingly great qualities. He really did. He also had some incredibly bad qualities. Listen, he was a great man, a great king, a great warrior. He was a compassionate man. But yet at the same time, at other times, he was a bad leader, took his men to the Philistine territory. He should have, at this point, he should have put Joab to death, and we'll explore that a little bit. He's a bad father, very bad father. He's an enabler. He lets his kids get away with stuff. He doesn't confront them, and it's going to snowball throughout his life. And, of course, we know that he took many wives. That's not good. And then, of course, he takes Bathsheba and kills her husband, Uriah. Now, there have been times when David has had righteous indignation, righteously angry at Goliath. You know, he was right. And sometimes we've seen David, we thought, you know what, he's right. He could be angry, and yet he would show passion and compassion to Saul. And so we see that David, we see that David at times is quite amazing, and then at other times he's off base. And right here, he's a little off base, and you're going to see as why I say that. And yet, at the same time, he's amazing as a leader. And it's kind of like this roller coaster. You know, I often read through Psalms. I love Psalms. I'm a Psalmaholic. And what it seems like, you read the Psalms and you think, man, these psalmists were bipolar. Because one moment they're like, oh God, who can save me? What am I going to do? And then they're like, oh, but it's only you, Lord. We can reassure you. But Lord, I'm just down in the dumps and I'm in the valley and it's dark. But then you come and save me. But where are you, Lord? And there you are. It's like, wow, the first bipolar people were. So I'm in good company. How about that? But verse 29. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has discharge or is a leper, that's a disease, or leans on a staff, is crippled, or falls by the sword, death in battle or suicide, or who lacks bread, you know, poverty stricken. He said, look, he wants blessings. And I love that. David is always looking to bless people. He's always looking for the best in them. Now, given insight, we're given insight to the heart of a murderer here, of this murder. Look at verse 30. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother, Asael, in Gibeon in battle. Now hold on a second. You could look at Abner wasn't, look at Abner wasn't a noble man. He was not a noble man. But Abner killed Asael in self-defense in during war. He was running. He told him, hey, go get some armor if you're going to do this. And Asael running like a gazelle, he's no. And then what he did was he plunged his spear into the ground and he ran into it. And so it was a self-defense. If he had stopped, they were going to do battle anyway. And they were in battle. So you really couldn't be an avenger of blood after a war. Not good. But not only are Joab and Abishai wrong for killing Abner, not just because it was self-defense during a battle, but also because he was in a city of refuge. So much so that Joab had to call him. He called him to the gate to get him just outside the gate and ran him through. Not good. Not good. You know, I kind of feel for Abner, but I mean, he kind of fell for it. He should have known. He should have known. Listen, I killed your brother, and now you're calling me to the gate? Something's up. But he was foolish. But he was in the city of refuge. There should have been a hearing. There should have been something along that line. But on top of that, it was during war. And so they didn't really have just cause. So what goes around comes around, unfortunately. So David's mourning for Abner, verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes. Now, that's a common thing for Jewish people to do. When they are just tore to the heart, they rip their clothes, they put dust on their head, and they say, you know, it's as if they were dead. To tear your garments meant something. And so he says, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth. And mourn for Abner. And the king, David, followed the coffin. Now, a couple of things here. Remember, Abner has been challenging David's army. They've been at war. Abner's the one who set up his own king, his own puppet king. Isbosheth, he sets him up as king so that he could control him. And then sets to go to battle with David. Even David only has one tribe, Judah. And yet David, here he is, following the coffin, mourning. What a sign of humility. Now notice the Holy Spirit makes a distinction here. It says, King David followed. I love that. The Holy Spirit has been making distinctions about David since the beginning. And here, when we see the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, you know what? Here you see one of the reasons why he's king. Now, of course, I just mentioned the fact that David's not perfect. None of us are. But when we display compassion and compassion, when we display humility, even with all our flaws, God can still use us. There's hope for us. There's hope for me. Verse 32. So they buried Abner in Hebron. That, by the way, is where he was at. That's the city of refuge. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. Now, David is a warrior. He's seen many men die, even many of them by his own hand. And yet he weeps. You know, men, it's not a sign of weakness to cry. I remember, I used to live in Minnesota, and Hubert Humphrey was the senator of Minnesota. And one time in Congress, I'll never forget this, I saw this little clip where he was crying in Congress, and the chairperson or whatever, the guy said, excuse me, senator from Minnesota, are you okay? And he goes, yeah. He goes, well, why are you crying? And evidently, Hubert Humphrey didn't want to reveal what it was he was crying about. All he said was, a man without tears is a man without a heart. And I find that to be so true. And what God wants is a man after his own heart. So, I'll be the first one to admit I cry. There are times I cry. But that doesn't make me weak. That just makes me emotional and compassionate. And so, oftentimes we tell young men, hey, men don't cry. Well, it's not true. Jesus wept, and there wasn't a more manly man to ever walk the face of the earth, a more powerful man, and yet he wept. So I don't think it's a bad thing. And here David is lamenting, and the people are weeping with their king. And, it's got to soften their heart to see, wait, this was the commander of the opposing force. But David looks at him as, we are brothers, we're both Jews. And what a great heart to have as a king. We see that over and over again with David, that he wants to unite Israel, not divide Israel, not to fight, not to have civil war. That's not his heart. Verse 33. Excuse me. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him again. Okay, do you see what David did? David sang. David, man, I wish we could hear David. There must have been something powerful about David singing and playing. Why? Well, here, they were just weeping. David begins to sing a song, and it says, then all the people wept over him again. So his song was so compassionate and beautiful. I mean, we read the words, it doesn't sound very beautiful. You know, your hands were not bound, your feet were not put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, you fell. But the way he sang it must have been incredible. David's heartfelt song moved the people to tears. So in this place, he sings so well, he plays so well, and he's got so much compassion that it causes the people to weep. Earlier, we saw that Saul had demons, and David played, and the demons departed from him. He was definitely gifted in that area by God in a special, special way. You know, there's some people, when they sing, they could sing Old MacDonald Had a Farm and make you weep because they have that gift. David's song was so heartfelt that it moved people to tears. It reminds me of a story. I love this story about Philip Yancey. Well, it's not actually about Philip Yancey. It's about Beethoven. But Philip Yancey tells a story about Beethoven. He says, a man not known for his social grace because of his deafness. I don't know if you knew that Beethoven was deaf. He found conversation difficult and humiliating. But when he heard of the death of a friend's son, Beethoven hurried over to his house, overcome with grief. He had no words of comfort to offer, but he saw a piano in the room. And for the next half hour, he played the piano and poured out his emotion in the most eloquent way he could. When he finished playing, he left, not saying a single word. Then the friend, the father, later remarked that no one's visit had meant as much as Beethoven, though he said not a word. Why? Because it wasn't the words, it was the compassion and the emotion that was behind it. And so sometimes we don't have to put a lot of words. Sometimes we talk too much. Sometimes it's the passion of a hug. Sometimes it's a passion of just sitting on the curb next to the person and weeping with them. Will mean so much more. And in this case, just like Beethoven, David just breaks out into song over his lamenting over Abner. The king sang a lament over Abner, and all the people wept all over again. They're just when you're like, you know, getting it all cleared up and dried, and then he sings, it's like, oh my God. He's singing. You know, you just want him to stop.
Verse 35.
And when all the people came to persuade David, watch this. Oh my gosh. Okay. When all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Excuse me. David is lamenting, he's mourning, he's praising, he's praying. Listen, he's fasting and praying. He's refusing food and crying out to God, and he's crying out and singing songs over his friends. Listen, over his enemy. Here you go. David is fasting because of an enemy. When was the last time you fasted and prayed over someone you say you love? Talk about conviction. Conviction. He's doing this for an enemy, someone who was in battle with him. But it's a brother. It's a fellow Christian. Brothers and sisters, prayer, praising, seeking the Lord is something that we should do on a regular basis, especially for those we love and also for our enemies. Thank you. I guess I should, huh? Altoids.
Curiously strong.
Yeah, when I read that, I thought, man, the heart of David. And no wonder he's a man after God's own heart. If he's going to come and do this for his enemy, how much more compassion does he have for those he loves? Verse 36. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. Oh, they go, hey, boy, we've never seen Saul do that. All Saul wanted to do was kill people. Kill people he didn't like. Slam on his wife, slam on his daughter, slam on his son. He just slammed on people, taking oaths that if anyone ate, then they would die, and just on and on and on. But here you have a king who is humble. You have a king, when he defeats the Philistines, he goes and he takes the spoils and he sends some to all the tribes of Israel. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. 7 years earlier, they didn't want anything to do with David. But because of David's compassionate reaction to the death of his enemy, it granted him favor. God knew. You know, it was God's plan for almost 20 years, getting David ready to be king. It's been about 17 years. But God's been working on him. And it's been a slow process. Do you realize that God, and I say this all the time, God doesn't like microwaves. He likes slow cookers. And don't you? Meat comes out a lot better. Stick a piece of meat in the microwave. You got yourself a new set of shoes. Put it in a pressure cooker and you can't even pick it up with your fork. You need a spoon to pick up your meat. Listen, God likes to slow. He wants that sweet aroma to rise from our lives. It's a great lesson. In God's sovereignty over our everyday lives, oftentimes he delays the blessings. Why? Because in our pain, in our conflict, in our disappointment, God is using it to soften us. Our response, here's our response. Listen, I'll be honest. There are certain things that happened in my life that I don't like. But you must keep trusting him. You must keep obeying him. You must keep serving him. And you must keep worshiping him. That's the key. So many times I see people going through the pressure cooker of life, and the first thing they want to do is jettison God. God takes a back seat to anything else. Anything else takes front seat other than God. But know this, folks. What goes around comes around. Now, there's a flip side to that cliche. It's not just to the negative. Verse 36, notice, and all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. You see, you keep serving the Lord and responding to different situations in a way that pleases God, and people take note of it. You know, one of the things that I know is that, man, I don't have to defend myself, and neither do you. And if you see someone who's out of line, you don't, trust me, if they're out of line with you, they're going to be out of line with other people, and eventually people go, I got his number or her number. Just be faithful. It always reminds me of Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will reap everlasting life. In other words, what goes around comes around. If you sow to the flesh and sin, guess what? It's coming. Here it comes. But if you sow to the Spirit, that's coming too. David has been doing that. He has been humble. He has been blessing the people. He hasn't been trying to jockey for position at all. He's just simply trying to please the Lord. And he can't help it. He has a heart for his brothers and sisters. He has a heart for Israel. And he has a heart for God. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he had a tender heart towards God's people. I love that. Verse 37. For all the people and all Israel understood that day. Ha ha, good. They finally understood that it was not, that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servant, "Do you not know what a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" Really? Okay. David says, you know, that's what he sees. Remember that awesome way he sang about Saul too? That's just David's MO. Love, here you go. Love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Love never fails. Verse 39. "And I'm weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the son of Zariah, are too harsh for me. I can't handle them. The Lord shall repay the evildoers according to his wickedness." Now, once again, that's been David as well. No matter who does what, he leaves it to God to deal with them. Unless they are someone that's not a Jew who is bashing on God. Goliath, the Philistines, that's different. But within the Jews, he says, no, God's going to do it. Brothers and sisters, listen. We have to have that same heart. We should have that same heart for everyone, but especially in the church, amongst our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have to have that heart that, listen, I'm not going to repay someone's evil, but we need to trust that God will deal with evil. It's a lesson for us. Do you have a Joab in your life? Do you have someone who just runs and does whatever they want, and you're like, I didn't, why are you doing that? Do you know someone that is hard to handle? Let the Lord deal with them. You pray for them. We are to have compassion. We're to have passion and compassion on friends. Here you go. Friends and foe alike. Right? Didn't Jesus say, hey, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor, but I tell you, you should love your enemy. Ooh, yeah. So what goes around comes around on both sides, both good that we do and the evil that we do. Let's look at this first verse as we continue to look at the sorrow as we move into chapter 4. "When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled." Now, Ishbosheth, remember, he's a puppet king. He's put in there in the throne. He was put on the throne by Abner. And Abner is a bad dude. He's a military man. He's commanding. And now he gets word, oh, Abner's dead. Huh. Not good. Who's going to protect me? I'm a spineless jellyfish. He told me what to do, when to do. Let's look at the sons in verse 2 through 4. Here the Holy Spirit's going to give us some background information. Watch this. Verse 2. "Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of the troop. The name was Baana," not banana, but Baana. Although he kind of goes bananas here in a second. And name of the other, Rechab, who is going to wreak havoc is what he's going to do. And the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite. I wonder if they were football fans, being Berothites. Thank you. Someone got that. Sorry, I had to do it. Okay. "The children of Benjamin. For Beroth also was a part of Benjamin, because the Berothites fled from Gittaim, whatever, have been sojourners until this day. Jonathan, Saul's son." Now remember, Saul and Jonathan both died in battle. "Had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came to Jezreel." And his nurse took him and fled. Now, why did she do that? Here's why. If the king and his son were to die, then the predecessor, if someone was going to overthrow the kingship, would then take and kill all the males in the lineage. Why? To prevent anyone from wanting to contest the seat. And so she's thinking, well, he's a little five-year-old boy. The first thing they're going to do is kill him. And obviously, being a good nurse, wanted to take care of him. Well, she fled. She started booking on down the road. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. I'll try and pronounce that one. Mephibosheth. There you go. So he fell and he became lame. Not good. We'll explore that later, but what a beautiful story. You'll see. It's absolutely tearjerker. It's powerful. But that would be the next person in line for the throne. Now, we also can look at his name, Mephibosheth, and see Jonathan's heart. This godly man, much like David, because Mephibosheth, his name means exterminating the idol, or it can also mean destroying shame. And of course, he means anything that would shame God. So Jonathan, being a godly man, said, listen, I'm going to name my son that he who exterminates idols or destroys any shame. He wants another mighty man like he was. But unfortunately, because of the nurse running with him, he becomes lame. And of course, in this time period, if you're lame, you were usually poverty stricken. But he would be the rightful heir to the throne. So you'll see. Keep that in your mind. They give us a little preview of what's going on. Watch this. We'll tackle him in the future. So keep him in mind. Let's look at the sabotage in verse 5 through 8. Now the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, Rechab and Baana set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Isbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Okay, I'm thinking maybe he's a drummer in a band or something. Just teasing guy. Because he's still in bed at noon. Yeah, you got it. Okay. excuse me. Really, what's happening here is, remember, he's depressed. He's very depressed. It already told us when he heard that Abner had been killed. He's like, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they had come into the house, he was laying on his bed in his bedroom. And they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head. And we're all night escaping through the plain. So they killed Isbosheth and they headed out. And pun intended there. No doubt they're riding hard. Listen, they're bringing the head because they're bringing it to King David to say, look what we did for you. We killed the king of the rest of Israel, so that's going to set you up to be king. But they obviously don't know David's heart. David isn't jockeying for position. He never is. Brother and sister, let me just tell you, God is never impressed with someone who's jockeying for position. Never. God loves it when we have a heart for his people, when we have a heart of a servant. He's not impressed with how much knowledge you have. It's not impressive to God. How many scriptures you have, it's not impressive. God wants to see that you have a servant's heart, that you're willing to get on your knees and wash some feet. And David has that heart. And they brought the head of Isbosheth to David at Hebron and said to be, and said to the king, here's the head of Ishbosheth. Oh, great. Can you imagine, ladies? Your husband comes home. Hey, honey, remember the neighbor that you had a hard time with that just, you know, kept yelling about the dog and about the kids' bikes in the driveway and all that stuff? Here's the head. I don't know. I just, what a time when that would be considered a gift. As wild. Here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Hey, David, just to make sure, remember the guy who wanted to kill you? Remember him? Here's his son's head. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants. See what we did for you? We did the work of the Lord. We did the work of the Lord. The Lord never told them to do that. Did you ever see them pray? Did it ever mention they sought the Lord? You know, they fasted and prayed. They worshiped the Lord all night, and the Lord told them, go. No. But who are they attributing it to? The Lord has avenged my Lord. Is that what the Lord has done? Listen, folks, we need to be careful when we say, I did this for the Lord or that for the Lord. Really? Did the Lord tell you to do that? Did you pray about that? Well, no, but it's a no-brainer. Yeah, no-brainer when you're not praying to seek God. Listen, my wife can tell you, I am cautious about the decisions that I make here at HBC because it's not my church. It's his church. It's the church I get to serve at. But even there's some times when it's like, oh, you know what? This just makes sense. We did this and this, and this will work out. And then it's like, but you know what? We need to pray first before we say anything. Why? Because that might not be what God wants. Just because it makes sense to me, just because it seems like it would make sense, we must seek the Lord. But here, they're trying to say what they did, that they were commissioned by God, yet without prayer and without ever seeking God. Folks, if you ever serve in a ministry and your ministry leader doesn't pray with you, or if you're a ministry leader and you don't pray over the decisions you make in your ministry, then you may be going down the road. Remember this, what goes around comes around. If you engage in gossip, if you engage in backbiting, if you engage in any of that kind of stuff without seeking the Lord, if you open your mouth, and I'll tell you, I've been guilty before of opening my mouth and then going, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And then I have to seek forgiveness because it's like, I'm overstepping my bounds. And folks, we need to be people that just because we're doing something in the church doesn't mean we're doing something that God wants us to do. So important. So important. But these guys are telling David, hey, we did this for you. And it was the Lord that avenged for you, your enemy, and he used us. We are mighty men of God. Ta-da! Let's look at the sentence in verse 9 through 12. But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the son of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversaries. In other words, the Lord paves the way to the throne. The Lord will deal with the enemy, my enemies, not man. They think they're doing God's will. And right now they're thinking, okay, here it comes. He's going to reward us. This is so good. God didn't approve of what they did. Neither did David. Not to mention the fact that David had made a pledge to Saul's family. Remember, back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you want to turn there, you can, but look at, you don't have to. 1 Samuel 24, verse 21. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord, he's talking to Saul, that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. I love this about David. I want to be more like David in this. He is a man of of his word. If David says, I will not destroy your descendants, you could count on David not to destroy his descendants. David was a man of his word. He was a man of godly standards. You could count on David. That's why the people followed him. That's why the men followed him, because they saw when David said, he stuck to his word. Even when he did stupid things, he followed through. You could count on David. There's nothing more heartbreaking than a man or woman that cannot be counted on. There's nothing more heartbreaking. There's nothing more satisfying than a man or woman that you know they say A and B or A and C, and that's exactly what they do. That is a beautiful thing. That is a godly thing. The Bible says, let our yes be yes and our no be no, and anything in between that is not of God. David will remind them of this standard, verse 10. When someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead. Remember the guy who came in and said, hey, look, I brought his bracelets. I brought all his stuff because Saul was there. He asked me to kill him. I ran him through. What's the reward? Right? Same situation. David goes, hey, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. And the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Dun-na-na. You know, at that moment, those guys looked at each other and said, uh-oh. I don't see anybody's head. Did you see a head? Where'd that head go? Here, head. Wow. Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? They thought they were going to get a reward. What goes around comes around. The king, this is a king of the Jews, and some Jewish men went in there and they killed him while he was on his bed, depressed. Wasn't attacking anyone, wasn't laying threats out at David, wasn't doing any of that stuff. He was just sitting there drumming on his pillow. Verse 12. So David commanded his young men, and they executed him. Cut off their hands and feet, and hung them by the pool in Hebron. Now, hung them by the pool. I never want to go out to the pool and see some bodies without hands and feet hanging there. That's not a poolside thing to see, but they hung them out by the pool. In other words, they made an example of them. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Cutting off the hands. Well, doing what God didn't tell you to do. You said that God, that you were doing the work of the Lord. Listen, they cut off the hands to say, no, you were not doing the work of the Lord. You were doing what you thought was right. You never sought the Lord. And the feet. And the feet. You didn't go where God told you to go. God didn't tell you to go there. Listen, we have to be careful what we put our hands to and where we allow our feet to take us. I'm surprised. And you know, I'm actually surprised that David didn't have them cut off their heads. As if to say, what were you thinking? Obviously, you weren't thinking about God. Obviously, you were doing things your own way. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, folks, examine your day. Examine the things that you do without giving God a second thought. And examine the places you go. How many of the places you go during your week are your steps fashioned and numbered by God? I love the Bible says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you use God's word to light you? Are you just stumbling around in the dark, going your own way? These men obviously went their own way, and look at how they ended up. And so what an example to cut off their hands. They weren't doing the work of the Lord. They were doing their own thing. They didn't go and do the places God told them to go. They were going wherever they thought was right for them, for themselves. Where we go, what we say, what we do, what we think about should be for the Lord. Should be for the Lord. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this: "Serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit. And then, if your daily calling leaves cracks and crevices of time, fill them with holy service." I love that. In other words, whose life are you living? Yours? Did you create your life? Do you maintain your ability to breathe oxygen? Do you create the oxygen in which you breathe? Do you remind your heart to beat? Do you remind your lungs to exhale and inhale? Do you teach your eyes to see? Are these all gifts from God? So what do you use them for? Your own good pleasure, your own time? Listen, when you realize who God is, when you realize all that you have and all that you are, you begin to develop a heart like David. Yes, flawed, but everything he does, he wants to do it unto God. Even in those times when he does it wrong, even when he gets his eyes off God, he comes back around and says, "Ooh, God, I've turned away from you." I like what D.L. Moody says. He says this: "There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us willing to do the little things." And, you know, as a pastor of the church, I've seen that way, way, way too often. You know, I've had the men come in and plant their resume on my desk and say, "You know, I want an office. I want to be a pastor. I want to teach," and all this stuff. I'm like, great. There's a mop bucket out there, and foyer needs mopping, and they don't stick around. And I'm like, bon voyage. Listen, it's easy to do the big things, but it's the little things. Remember, the Bible says that he who is faithful with the little things will be given more. It doesn't say he who is faithful with the big things. It's easy to be faithful with big things. Why? Everyone sees you. It's being faithful with the little things where God will trust you with the big things. And that's what God has been doing in David's life. Little tests here and there. He goes, "Okay, here, let's see this. Let's just give you, you know, I told you be king way back when you were 12 or 14, that ballpark. Now you're a man. You've been on the run. You've been fighting battles. You've been winning battles. Okay, here we're going to do. I'm just going to give you Judah. Now how are you going to respond? You're going to get prideful? You're going to attack? You're going to attack the other king? No? Look at his heart. God goes, that's why I'm going to make you king. Because you're faithful with whatever I give you, whether it's the cave of Adullah, if you're in a cave, or whether you're out on the plains or wherever you are, you winning in victory, you're always willing to do things God's way. Where are you? Because that's what's important. David lived his life. God showed himself faithful on David's behalf. Where are you? Because that's what really matters today. Today matters where you are. Where are you going to be tomorrow? Faithful or faithless? We get to choose. Saul or David? We get to choose. How about Paul, who was Saul, or the rich young ruler who went away sad because he had great wealth? That's a whole nother story. Listen, we all get to choose what we're going to do with Jesus Christ today. We all get to choose. And you know what? We can make excuses all day long. Well, you know, I don't feel the call. Well, then you ain't listening. Because there's nowhere in the scripture that God says, well, some people I'll call and some of my Christians, I just want them to sit on their hands. You show me that scripture and I'll join you. My hands are cold. They need to be warmed up. Actually, they're not. So I try and keep them busy. So we're going to stop here. Well, I finished a little early. Impressive. You're going to want to see what's going to transpire. I love this section. I love all the Bible, but I love this section here when David is just doing a lot of right stuff. And this you'll see in next week as well. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the parallels that we see from David and things that we can pull for our own lives, things that will challenge us, Lord. Father, I pray that we would pray more earnestly for those we say we love. Father, we would be, while they're alive, Lord. Father, the way David lamented for those that are already passed, Lord, we should lament for those who are alive, who still have opportunity to make a decision for you. And Father, where are our hands? Where are our feet? Where's our thoughts? Where's our faith? And how's our faithfulness, Lord? That we would be counted as men and women who are men and women after your own heart. God, I want to be counted like that. Forgive me for the foolish times. Help us all, Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And so, Father, we just know that your word is right. Holy Spirit, we know that your conviction is true. And Jesus Christ, we know that your love never fails. And you're always willing to forgive us and give us a second chance. May today be the last second chance in this department of my life and of my brothers and sisters here today. May we learn this lesson and get on to the other lessons we need to learn. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.